We have the great privilege of looking at the Bible together and seeing what God wants to say as we worship Him by listening to what He wants to say to us through His Word. And we're getting back into a series that we started last year, actually the year before that, in going through the Gospel of Matthew. And last year in November, we got up to the first half of Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew 6, as Jesus goes through what we now know as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the values of His kingdom, what it looks like, what it feels like to be a part of God's kingdom, how people who are in God's kingdom live. And he gets to this point in chapter 6 where he's contrasting that to people who like to put on a religious show. And he's saying, really, in God's kingdom, there's no place for religious showmanship. There's no place for acting like you're a certain type of person when it's not true of who you really are. And he talks about the way people give and how some people make a big deal of it and, hey, look at me and look how generous I am, versus people who give out of love and sincerity and humility. He talks about people who pray, and that's the section that we've just read. People who pray really vociferous, eloquent prayers that everyone goes, wow, that person can really pray, versus people who just pray humbly to God and it's actually real. It's really talking to God as opposed to talking to people while pretending to talk to God. And then he goes on to talk about fasting, the discipline of going without things in order to prioritize God and your relationship with Him. So he's talking about these spiritual disciplines and how sometimes people misuse them to try and get what they want out of them, which is recognition and reward here and now, versus what it means to actually do them with sincerity and heart and genuineness. And so that's where we re-pick up the story as we dive back into the Gospel of Matthew. As we do that, and if you were here last November, we taught through prayer. We taught through the Lord's Prayer and what it means to pray very simply but genuinely, knowing that God loves to meet us in that place of prayer and to connect with us. But as we get to the end of the Lord's Prayer, there are some troubling verses that we come across. And there we go. And those verses really strike to the heart of what we understand about what it means to be a Christian. How is it that you become part of God's family? How is it that you are sure that you are actually somebody who belongs to God and will go to heaven? How do you know that you have a relationship with God and that you're not somebody who's just putting on a show for others? There's some verses there that kind of throw us for a little bit of a curve when it comes to our understanding of what it is to be a Christian. And these are those verses. After he's prayed this prayer for his disciples to teach them how simply and earnestly you can come to God in prayer, Jesus says this, and remember one of the lines in the prayer was, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And then he goes on to say in verse 14, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a pretty confronting statement, is it? It's a pretty confronting idea that if we don't forgive other people, God will not forgive us. Is that how you get into God's kingdom? After all, we know, and we thought about it at Easter time, the fact that all of us fall short of God's standards. We all need forgiveness in order to be a part of God's kingdom. Is the way that you get into God's kingdom to show forgiveness to those who sin against you? Because then God will forgive you for your sins against Him and you can be a part of His family. It seems like Jesus is describing here how to be a part of this brilliant community that He's describing, the kingdom of heaven. But that throws us out a little bit because there are so many other parts of the Bible that would describe the way that we become part of God's family in very different terms. In fact, let me pick up on one that Wayne read earlier for us in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." In other words, because God sent His Son into the world to deal with our sin, that's why God doesn't hold our sin against us. Rather, if we believe in Christ, we are not condemned. We are forgiven. We are saved. As verse 18 goes on to explain, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So one verse seems to say, well, the way to get into God's kingdom is forgive others, then God will forgive you, you'll be right with God, and you'll have eternal life. the assumption might go. The other one says, no, it's actually all about believing in what Jesus has done for you. That's how you experience God's forgiveness, and then you know you are a part of God's kingdom. So which is right? And really, did you come here for a debate between verses so that you could say, well, how does John 3:16 compare with Matthew 6:14 and 15? No, that's not why you're here. This is actually much more important than just some academic question, some theological idea. This is about whether you and I know we have actually been reconciled to God. We are actually in a real relationship with God, and we're not just kidding ourselves. That we really do have eternal life, and we're not just kidding ourselves about what our destiny is. This is pretty important stuff to get to the bottom of. And this is why, as a church, one of the things that we value is coming together as the people of God and working through the Bible so that we can understand whenever we get to a section of Scripture, hey, you know, we understand what this means. We're not going to get thrown by this. This morning, Troy gave an illustration of reading a map book. Does anyone remember what that experience is like? Has anyone ever been frustrated because the person who was reading the map book kind of had a few problems getting it right? Which way's up? Is north, south? Where, you know, how's that all working? When you're driving the vehicle and you know that the person reading the map book just doesn't know how to read the darn thing, it's pretty frustrating. So I'm not going to tell you how it works in our family. We're not going there at all. So the Bible's a bit like that. It's actually super obvious and clear and true and reliable, but sometimes in the way that we read it, we get a little bit turned around and mixed up. And so sometimes it's worth taking a step back and say, okay, how are we supposed to read this thing so that we can understand that it's just saying one thing and it's saying a really good thing. It's saying good news for everybody. But before we kind of unpack this and try to get to the bottom of why do these things seem to be saying different things, I want to point out that this question of how is it that you actually belong in God's kingdom is a contentious issue in our society. The idea of inclusivity versus exclusivity, is anyone allowed to say who's okay and who's not okay, is something that as a society we grapple with. Who has the right to say what's right and what's wrong? Who's okay with God and who's not okay with God? There's somebody who's a fairly high-profile character in our community who's been under a bit of fire in recent weeks. That's this dude, Israel Folau. Former AFL football player, now rugby union, or back to being a rugby union player, usually would be training with the Wallabies to represent Australia in the World Cup, and he was probably one of those key players that we were putting our hopes in, but now he probably won't play, and why is that? Well, he came out with some statements. He tweeted some stuff, and I don't like the look of this tweet, but what's interesting about it is the amount of furor that it has caused. So he came out and said, in response to some legislation that was passed in Tasmania, he came out with this stuff. Hey, these people, drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters, hell awaits you, repent, only Jesus save. And then he quotes a Bible verse to explain where he got that from. Now, if anyone has been familiar with Christian teaching over the centuries, if anyone is familiar with the Bible, none of these things will be a surprise. You know that stuff is in the Bible. You know that it's there. But for somebody to come out into the public forum and say, right, all you people, you don't belong in God's kingdom. You had better do something about it. You better turn around and get right with God. That's a really confronting thing, and people have blown up about it. There's been hundreds of pages written about it, possibly even thousands of pages written about it. The Prime Minister of Australia has seen fit to comment on it. The Prime Minister of New Zealand has seen fit to comment on it. You know, all of these key stakeholders and kind of big players in our media and in our political sphere have all kind of weighed into this debate. But the awkward and confronting thing for us is that, as kind of confronting and not PC as that is, Jesus is kind of doing that right here in this moment, except his list isn't like that. He's just said one thing. Hey, you people who refuse to forgive others, you don't belong in God's kingdom. That's what verses 14 and 15 are all about, aren't they? Let's have another look. Actually, let's look at this bit first in chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. yuck, confronting kind of stuff, where Jesus is saying, there are a bunch of people who think that they're in a right relationship with me, yet I don't actually have a relationship. They're doing a bunch of things which they think make them a religious person and a good person, but they don't actually know me and live like somebody in my kingdom because they're not living in the Father's will. And you can make a very long list of things that are in the Father's will and out of the Father's will. And Jesus is saying, well, only those who do the will of my Father will actually be with me in heaven, will be saved, will be welcomed in. But again, we have that awkward thing of, hang on, I thought our job was just to believe. What's this about having to do the will of my Father in heaven? Does anybody do that completely? Does anyone do it perfectly? Does anything in that list apply to me? And this isn't even a full list. Have I ever told lies? Sometimes it's so much easier. Don't you find that? It is so much easier to... I mean, it usually has negative consequences down the line, but in the moment when you're feeling awkward, you know, those white lies, yeah, I think we've probably all done that. Has anyone been an idolater? Somebody who puts their faith, their trust, their hope in things other than God? We trust our bank account, we trust a relationship with somebody, we trust our academic performances or our job or our status in society or our family. Yeah, we put our trust in things other than God and our hopes in things other than God. Has anyone been an atheist? There are times where I've doubted, is God real? Is he in this situation? Is he doing anything? I think if we look through the list, most of us would identify with at least some of what's on there. So does that mean that we're in a bit of strife? And what does it mean to turn around? And how do we get out of that situation? So, this is very troubling stuff. The message of Jesus isn't just offensive to people who disagree with him about sexuality. It's offensive to every single human being because there is stuff that we've all done and we all do that doesn't actually fit with Jesus' kingdom, and we know it. We know that. And it might be, like in the subject of today's verses, it's the issue of forgiveness, where there's just some people we struggle. You know, I don't know if I can bring myself to forgive that person. Does that mean I've got no hope of belonging in God's kingdom? Maybe that's the issue, or maybe it's something on this list or one of the other lists that we find in the Bible. Michael Jensen was really correct when he said, in some respects, this tweet isn't offensive enough. The list is too short. There are a lot more things that don't fit in God's kingdom than can be fit on that tweet. And all of us find ourselves being a little bit stirred up and offended by it. How dare you say that I don't qualify to be in God's kingdom? So, here's the thing. We call the news about Jesus good news. We call it the gospel. We say it's good news not just for some people who don't find themselves on that list. We say it's good news for everybody. So how is it good news for everybody when none of us qualify to be in God's kingdom? And to be honest, we're not really sure even that we can turn our own lives around and become the kind of people who qualify for God's kingdom. Well, we want to think about how that all works as we look at the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and just remind ourselves what it actually is and how do these verses fit into that so that they're not contradicting what Jesus says and what his word says in so many different places. We use a picture, and who's seen this one before? If you've been around a few years, you might remember this. We used this a few years ago. We called it our move to the right picture. And it's a way of understanding what it means to be a Christian. And it's just a framework that we use to put a whole bunch of Bible truths together. And so what we're going to do is we're going to use this diagram to say, okay, how do we grapple with these ideas where Jesus seems to be saying, hey, you can't be in my kingdom if you won't forgive, but yet that doesn't seem to fit with the idea that we don't earn our way into God's kingdom. He gives it to us because he is good and gracious and forgiving, and that's how he rolls. So what is salvation? What does it mean to be somebody who has been made a part of God's family? Well, the good news is we all are on the same starting blocks. There's no favoritism with God. There's no one who has any easier right of it. We all start off our journey over on this side where we do not yet have a relationship with God. There's no such thing as inherited faith in a sense of, hey, I'm already right with God. I don't have any problems in life. No, as a human being, you rebel. You go your own way. You have your own ideas about what's right and wrong and how you want to live your life. And you follow the examples of your friends or your favorite movie stars or any of that sort of stuff. We just begin life alienated from God. Everybody. And it looks different to everybody. We all have different ways that that plays out in our lives. For some people, we are just horribly greedy and materialistic. For other people, we have a real problem telling the truth. For others, it's our sexual morality that kind of doesn't really fit with God's sexual morality. There's all kinds of different ways, and there's no sense us pointing the finger at other people and saying, they're worse than me. You know, we're just all in the same boat. We have different struggles, it looks different, but none of us on our own are in a right relationship with God. None of us can say, hey, when I stand before God, he's going to give me the thumbs up and say, welcome into heaven, you've done an awesome job, because none of us have lived up to God's standards. If we could live up to God's standards wouldn't be all that high. And the standards of his kingdom wouldn't be all that great. And to be honest, I want to be a part of an eternal kingdom that is much better than this earth. I want to be a part of a kingdom where people genuinely love one another perfectly, completely, forgive each other completely, are patient and kind and generous and good and all those sorts of things that we struggle with. So I don't want my best efforts to be good enough. I only want God's best, and I can't get there on my own. So we've got a problem. We've all got the same problem. None of us measure up to God's standards of goodness. All of us need something to get us there. And that something that gets us there is what we've reflected on at Easter, what we've reflected on at communion. It is what Jesus has done, coming into our world, dying on our behalf to take the penalty of our sin, rising again to be the one who can deliver us new life. You know, if I was standing before you and said, hey, you should come and join my gym and I'll be your personal trainer and I'll have you dunking basketballs in no time, I'll have you doing 360 alley-oops, you know, it'll just be a blast. And then you say to me, awesome. But then you take a closer look at what I do on the basketball court and you realize there's no way that you can teach me that stuff because you can't do it. You're not big and strong and athletic and can leap over tall buildings with a single bound and that stuff. So how can you promise that you'll be able to make me do that? It doesn't make sense. So if Arnold Schwarzenegger was standing up here and said, hey, come join my gym and I'll make you big and strong, you'd say, oh, I'll be in it. He knows what he's talking about. He can build a big body. Well, it's a bit like that with Jesus. How do we know that he can give eternal life? How do we know that he can transform us to be what we can't be on our own? Because he's done it. He's risen from the grave. He is immortal. He is perfectly good. He's the one who can deliver us what we cannot attain for ourselves. It's all because of what Jesus has done for us. So what makes somebody a Christian? Well, it's really quite simple. The first stage is, I'll wrap it all together in one word. It's called justification. It's this moment when we realize, man, I've got a problem. I'm going my own way. I cannot please God. I cannot be a part of his kingdom. But he's done something about it. He sent Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. And when you realize that, when you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, in that instant, from a human point of view, in that moment, everything changes for you. You know that your record of wrongdoing against God is completely erased. Shame, guilt, that sense of, oh, I'm such a pathetic person, all that stuff is taken away. You are given a new status. You are adopted into God's family. You have a new identity. You know, on Israel's list, you know, liar, thief, all that stuff, none of that applies to you. It doesn't matter what your track record is. You are now a child of God. That's your identity. And even though you may mess up, and we'll get to that stuff later, no longer does anything else identify you except for this fact. You are now a child of God through faith in Jesus. You have his track record. You have his perfect record as your own. That's what justification is all about. It means that you are born again. You have a new life to live. And you get to embark on a new adventure now living as a child of God. There's a lot of other things that we could talk about that go on in that moment of salvation. But that's an instantaneous thing. And to kind of pictorialize that a little bit, that's a hard word to get out, it's as though you were headed this way in your life, and in that instant you've stopped and realized, oh, I'm going the wrong way. You haven't gone anywhere else yet, but you've just done this little change of direction. Instead of going against God and going my own way, I am now wanting to live for God. Instead of being alienated from God, I now have a relationship with God. Everything has changed for me in that moment. Now comes the time when I'm actually going to do something about that. And that's the second stage, which we call sanctification. And why do we use such big words? Is it just because I like to show that I can say big words? That's not it. Might be partly it, but that's not completely it. It's because those words are in the Bible. And again, one of the things that we try to do as a church is to equip everyone so that when we read this stuff in the Bible, we go, oh, I know what that's all about. Sanctification is one of the words that pops up again and again and again in the New Testament. And basically what it means is now, step by step, now that you've changed direction, Now that you've turned around, and that's what the word repentance is all about, now you start to take steps toward becoming the person that God in Christ has intended you to be. You start becoming more like our King, Jesus. Now, does it happen overnight? Not in my case, maybe in yours. It's a lifelong process where little bit by little bit we become more and more like Jesus. And God is very kind and patient. He works in us through his Holy Spirit. He's given us the Bible. He's given us people around us who can help us on the journey. And little bit by little bit, through successes where we get it right, as well as through our blunders when we get it wrong, God's working in us to make us more like Jesus. And that's another aspect of our salvation. Now, justification and sanctification go together. One is immediate. It happens like this. Bang, you're a new person. You have a new destiny. You're going to heaven. You are not going to be cast out of God's presence. You're one of his kids. You are a new person. Sanctification is now, this is what it looks like to actually start being who you've been made to be. It's how we bear fruit that shows who we are on the inside. And the last stage is glorification. What's glorification? It's when Jesus comes back or when we go to be with him and we are made completely like Jesus. You see, no matter how well you do at living the Christian life, you won't get perfect in this life. There'll always be parts of you that want to go your own way, that mess up and make blunders and fall short and want to do stuff that doesn't fit with God. That's just part of being human. But it's not always going to be that way. One day, our bodies will be transformed. That side of ourselves that wants to go our own way will be done away with. We will finally get to that point where we see what God sees, where what God says is good, we'll know is good. We won't be at all interested in rebelling against God and doing our own thing. And that will be an incredibly glorious state of being, which is why that's called glorification. And we don't have anything to do with that. God does it for us. As a result of us putting our trust in Jesus. So that's what makes somebody a Christian. This is what God does. God justifies us when we put our faith in him. God sanctifies us when we commit to journeying with him. And God glorifies us by his power, which was demonstrated in raising Christ from the grave. He'll do that for us too. So, going back to Israel's tweet, which, again, I look at it and I just go, oh, I don't know if that's the best thing to put out in the public realm. But he said some other things which balance that up pretty well. One of the things he said in December last year was, when you are truly born again and you turn to Christ, your affections start changing through the Holy Spirit. Your desires and pleasures for this world start fading away and Jesus becomes your everything. And he's right. So when we say, hey, you know what? You can't just live your own way and belong in God's kingdom. That doesn't work. You can't say to yourself, you know what, I'm happy to be an unforgiving person. I don't care what anyone else says. You know, that guy's a jerk and I'm going to make him pay. No, no, that's going the wrong way. Somebody who has experienced forgiveness from God, somebody who has been born again, somebody who's been justified, they're not content to be like that anymore. Now, does that mean that they're suddenly going to be perfect at forgiveness? No. There's probably going to be some really hard steps as they process hurts, as they take it to Jesus, as they remember every time they feel those thoughts against that person, hey, remember, God in Christ has forgiven you. How can you hold that grudge against that person? And they're going to have to do that over and over again. But bit by bit, we'll work on that and we'll keep moving in that process of sanctification. And what's Jesus saying in Matthew 6, 14 and 15? You can't be the kind of person who belongs in God's kingdom and just says, no, I'm not listening to God on this. I'm not being a forgiving person. No, if you're a member of God's kingdom, you are headed in this direction. That's just your destination in life. And you might fight against it at times and you might struggle with it and you might cause yourself all kinds of angst. But you know, ultimately, you want to be a forgiving person. That's the direction you've chosen in life. And that's the only direction you can choose in life because Jesus has given you a new life. And as hard as it is, you can be thankful that one day you'll be glorified and it won't be hard anymore. But until then, you will work on allowing God to make you that kind of person. Jesus illustrates this at the end of his sermon as he gives three illustrations. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got to keep in mind, he isn't using the Sermon on the Mount to tell people how to be in his kingdom. Why? Because he's part of a story. And he's not kind of spoiling the ending before he gets there. So he's been talking to his disciples about that, but publicly he hasn't been making a huge deal of how to become a Christian. He's been talking about what it looks like when you are in his kingdom. Hey, if you're in my kingdom, you're a forgiving person. Right? That's how it is to be a part of my kingdom. How do we become part of the kingdom? Well, Jesus, in a period of years from now, is going to make it possible. He is going to go to the cross. He is going to take the penalty of our sin. He is going to rise again. And his disciples will then take that message to the masses and say, look, this is why he did that. And we get to hear that message. We get to understand that how we get to be a part of God's family is all because of what Jesus has done for us. And now we go back and read what Jesus says about what we live like and we go, yeah, that makes sense. Because of what Jesus has done, of course we want to live that way. But Jesus, in the meantime, gets to the end of this particular message and he gives some hints about this stuff. He gives three illustrations. He talks about the wide and narrow gates. He pictures the Christian life as being like a narrow path. Not many people choose to walk this path. Most people choose to go their own way and live by their own values. But he says, enter through the narrow gate. What's the narrow gate? Well, as we would later come to understand, it's faith in him. That's how you become a Christian. And that's what starts your journey on the narrow path, learning to live by God's ways. So in that illustration of the gate and the path, Jesus is talking about our justification, our sanctification. Then he goes on, he talks about a tree and its fruit. He says, well, and I'll paraphrase it a little bit, you don't get pears off an apple tree, all right, unless something wacky is going on with nature. That just doesn't happen. So, and it doesn't matter if you get some apples and nail them to a pear tree, you now don't have an apple tree, you still have a pear tree, you've just got a pear tree with apples nailed to it. But sometimes we live like that. People think, well, you know what, I'm going to try and tell the truth and I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be patient, and we try produce all this fruit, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're still not part of God's kingdom, no matter what you're acting like on the outside. You actually need to have a real relationship with God through Christ, and then we'll start seeing the fruit of that in your life. And so in the illustration of a tree and its fruit, Jesus is again showing, hey, it starts with a relationship with me, and then that begins to bear fruit. Now, does that mean you're going to have a harvest of grapefruit all of the time? No. It's going to look different for everyone. For some people, that fruit of forgiveness might take a little bit more work. For other people, it's the fruit of their sexual ethics. Or for other people, it might be the fruit of not being hot-tempered anymore, being patient and kind and gentle. Different people are going to be kind of have certain struggles producing those fruits, but it's all the one Spirit producing the same fruit, and it starts with a relationship with Jesus. And the last illustration Jesus gives is the two builders. Two different foundations for life. You're building your life, you're putting it together bit by bit. What counts though is what foundation you're building on. Are you building on sand? That's going your own way, building your own life on your own principles, on the way other people around you live, all that kind of stuff. Are you building your life on a firm foundation? That's building on a relationship with Jesus. Now, what makes you safe isn't how skilled you are as a builder. Sorry, Wayne. It's not how pretty your house looks, it's not how tall it is, it's not how many bedrooms there are, it's not some of the things that we might consider to be important. What counts is what foundation did you build on? Did you build on Jesus, or did you build it on the foundation of your own wisdom, abilities, your family, anything else? Only one thing will prepare you for eternity, a relationship with God through Jesus. So Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, he's hinting at this bigger picture of what's going on. So we could pluck a verse out of the Bible and say, oh, I know how to be a Christian. Forgive others, God will forgive you. Easy. No. Forgiving others is something that all Christians do. It shows that they've been forgiven by God, and you can't be the kind of person who refuses to forgive and be a part of God's kingdom. But how do we get to that point where that becomes who we are? It all starts with realizing, hey, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to need Jesus' help. And we've all got different things that we struggle with and different ways that Jesus needs to help us, but it's all the same foundation. It's all about just believing in Jesus, realizing that good news is good news for everybody. It doesn't matter what your starting point might be, doesn't matter what sin has looked like in your life, we need Jesus to give us a fresh start. We need Jesus to give us a clean slate. We need Jesus to qualify us to be in God's family. And once we have accepted that he has done that for us, then we begin the journey of figuring out, okay, now this is the next step of how I live with Jesus' help, being the person that he's created me to be. And you know the really cool thing? We get to help each other with that. we get to look on in each other's life and cheer each other on. And when you see somebody who struggles with a short fuse, learns some self-control, you get to say, man, I see God working to change your character. That's awesome. When you see somebody who's had to make a really courageous faith decision to shift a really key part of their lifestyle because they want to obey Christ and they know that that part of their life doesn't fit with him, you can cheer them on and say, well done, so proud of you. We get to challenge each other when somebody thinks they're doing the right thing, but they're actually sinning against God and against others in ways that they didn't notice until somebody explained to them, hey, you know what? This is what it feels like when you do that. Now, this is the impact you have when you do that. You go, oh, man. And it feels like bad news. It's like, oh, what? But then you realize, no, this is actually great news because I'm seeing a way that I can take a step and be more like Jesus now. I didn't see that before. We get to journey together, and that's a really cool thing. So we're going to have a few moments in prayer as we think about this very confronting verse in Matthew where if we read it wrongly, we can say, oh, the way to be a Christian is to do what God wants me to do. No, that's not the way to be a Christian. The way to be a Christian is to trust in Jesus. But once you have, the way to grow as a Christian, trust and obey. Let's pray. God, thank you for the fact that this isn't just boring verses in the Bible. It's not even a boring picture on a screen. We're actually talking about lives being changed because of Jesus. We're talking about us being something more than we can be on our own. Lord, I hope that we're all honest enough to know that we are not okay on our own. I hope we're all honest enough to realize that we all sin, we all fall short of your kingdom. And it might make us feel better when we point the finger at others and say, oh, look how bad they are. But that's not the kind of people that you've created us to be. In fact, in this sermon, Jesus will go on to talk about judging others and how dangerous that is for our own souls. God, we want to be able to look at our own lives and recognize our starting point, but not be limited by that, not be defeated by it, not to give up and say, well, I can never be good enough to be one of those people. We thank you that what Jesus did for us in coming to this earth, in dying on the cross for our sins, and in rising to give us new life, that's enough for everyone. There is no sin too big that it cannot be covered by what Jesus has done for us. There is no problem so great that it cannot be overcome by his power to give new life. And Lord, when we look at our own lives, we realize that some of our struggles, they go on for what feels like a really long time for us. We tend to trip over the same things over and over again. But you are a God who sees the bigger picture. You see the whole journey. You see the good things that you are doing, even in the midst of our struggle. And we feel like we haven't made it, but you are actually moving us further than we realize. So help us to persevere. Help us to value the steps, every little step we take, in being sanctified, in being made more like Jesus. And we thank you that even when we mess things up, that those are the opportunities that we get to be reminded of how gracious, how forgiving, how faithful, how patient you are. Those are the opportunities we get to be reminded of how gracious and kind and forgiving our family and friends, our church is, because we don't write each other off. We stay in it with each other. God, help us to be vulnerable and open and transparent with each other about that stuff. Help us to never feel like we've got to pretend. Rather, help us to be authentic and honest. And God, help us to remember too that when this life is done, the struggle will be over. We will be glorified. Our battle with sin will be done. We will get into your kingdom where all of those things are in our history, and we'll get to enjoy your perfect goodness for all eternity. So in the meantime, may our lives show that there is a living God who is at work in us. May our message be of the love of God for all people, regardless of their starting point. And yes, it's true that certain things don't belong in your kingdom, but it's also true that you are the one who helps us to leave them behind and that it never relies on ourselves. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.